I want to start with a story, and I know lots of you have come back from the holidays, and lots of people have been on missions. Where's all the people that's been on missions? Welcome back. Lots of them have been all over the place, and but I had the privilege to go up to Namibia, and we had like a men's camp, the land flowing with milk and biltong. Amen. Okay, any Namibias, yeah? We had a men's camp there, and we really had some tough people coming to visit us at the men's camp. You know, some guys, you know, they still had their army gears on, their long beards. You know, some people call them sture boere, okay? For the English people, that's sture boere, okay? That's whatever you want to say. I don't know what you call that in English, but some really tough guys. Now, I want to tell you a story of one guy. I'm not going to mention his name or embarrass him or anything, but he came because some of his friends invited him, you know? And he was standing right at the back of the tent, and before he came into the meeting, he said to his friends, "Do you know what? Don't ever ask me to go to the front. I'm not that type of person. I'm going to stand right at the back. And these people that lift their hands, they're crazy." I don't know what he said, but he said a lot of stuff like that, you know? And one of the things that he had is he had a packet of pills right here in his left trousers pocket, and he was standing right because, you know, it's pain pills and he drinks them every day. He's got so used to them over many years, because some people live in that place where they, you know, they try to numb out the pain. There are many people like that in the world today. There are even some people like that tonight here, and Jesus is going to heal you. He's going to set you free. Because, you know, we're not motivated by fear or by injections or pain pills or anything like that. We only have one pull. It's the gospel. Amen. Okay, that is cool. I got that from somebody else. But okay, that's like an old one. But in any case, so the gospel is good for us. But so this guy was standing right at the back. And obviously, now everybody's lifting their hands. And he thinks everybody's crazy. And right about three quarters through the sermon, you can ask some of the guys that were there. And God gives me a word and says, "There's a man here in this tent. You're standing at the back, and you've got a packet of pills in your left trouser pocket, and you need to come to the front tonight, because God is going to heal you. He's going to give you a soft heart." You know, and when I said that, you know, because sometimes I just say stuff like that, and I just think like, "Oh, okay, now this, you're either 100% right or you're 100% wrong. You can't be right and wrong at the same time, you know. There's somebody like that that's got a packet of pills like that in his trousers, or there isn't, you know. And then sometimes, like many people, they don't respond immediately. So I'm feeling like I'm going to die a thousand deaths because the Holy Spirit says to me, keep on standing there and say the same thing again. So I'm thinking like, okay. So nobody responds, yeah. So I'm thinking like, okay, awkward moment, okay. Lord, this is a good place to let the rapture happen right now, because we obviously missed you 100%, you know. So I said it again. And the next moment, very slowly from the back, a guy came to walk. He was standing right at the back there, and he came right to the front. But he was starting to cry because he walked very slowly. It probably felt to him like he's going to die a thousand deaths. But as he came to the front, he took out those packet of pills, and he just held it like this before all these men, you know, tough men, threw down the packet of pills. Fell down on his knees, and he said, "Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. I'm not going to be dependent on the things of the world and this stuff." And that's how some of you feel tonight. But Jesus is going to set you free. But you know, you can't hide stuff. You can't keep stuff away from him, because there's a plan that God has. It's a plan of glory. It's a plan. It's the history. It's called His story. And you and I have got a place, a purpose, a little dot on this massive, massive canvas that he's busy painting. And you and I, our lives are that little dot. And you and I have a decision whether we can serve ourselves or serve the world or serve our friends, or we can serve him and say, "God, because you died on a cross for me, because you gave everything to me, you left your glory. You came to the earth while I rejected you, and you, the human race rejected you. And Lord, now my only response is a response of just giving everything back. Where you're number one, and there's absolutely nothing that compares to you. Nothing, Lord. Not even wife, not even husband, not even children, not even anything that I do or any place that I can ever go, any miracles that I can ever see can compare to the love of Christ. The one who wants to consume your life. He wants to take my life. He wants to change us and transform us and the one who will be glorified. And you know, there's a group of people that are standing up all over the world. I was just in Bloemfontein there on the campus this weekend, came back this morning, of just people weeping and falling on the ground. You know, last night we were supposed to have a sermon at you know, the camp that we had there at the Shofar Church. And, you know, and the students were just lying on the ground. You know, this morning I almost missed the plane because, you know, we were supposed to have like an hour service. Everybody thinks like an hour service. But almost three and a half hours later, people were just lying around and just worshiping God, and God was setting people free, because that's just the Jesus. If you give Jesus room in your life, do you know what he's gonna do? What a Lord does, and what a King does, and what a healer does, and what a deliverer does, and what a Savior does. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so I'm talking tonight about God's redemptive purpose. Okay, for some of you it may be a new word, but it's very simple. God's purpose of redemption. Redemption includes a lot of things, things like salvation, the fact that God has got a plan, and the fact that God has got a purpose. And I just want to clarify this when we start off, that when people say to you, God has got a purpose for your life, that is not biblical. God has got no purpose for your life. God has got a purpose. It's His purpose. And you and I can partake of that purpose. We can belong, and we can say, God, I enroll for what you are doing. I want to be part of what you are doing. But if people say, oh, God loves you so much and He's got such a great purpose for your life, then it's many times a humanistic gospel that we preach, because it begins to say to you that God is here just to serve you. And when you are successful and when things happen in your life and in my life, then we're going to give everything back to Him. Because one day when I've got $1 billion, then God, I'm going to begin to give to you. No, you start when you have nothing in the bank. You start to give that nothing to God and see how God blesses you. Amen? So He takes our nothing, He takes our brokenness, and He's not looking for perfection. And, you know, Paul writes to Timothy, and that's where we're going to start. Paul writes to Timothy a scripture, and he says to Timothy, because Timothy was a young person, a young guy that he raised up. And now listen how he starts in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. And he's spoken a lot of things before that. He spoke to Timothy and he said, you know, you've not received a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and a sound mind. He says, you know, God has given you not those things, but He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you ability to know the voice of God, to know the mind of God. He sort of challenges Timothy, because Timothy feels a bit intimidated. He feels a bit afraid about what people say and what people think and what people want to do. And you know what? There's unfortunately too much of the world in the church today. We try to conform to the world. But that's not going to work. That's not the gospel. Jesus says, come and deny yourself. Come and take up your cross. And He says here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. That's like big words. Immortal, invisible, eternal. To God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Say amen. It means I agree with what he just said, okay? It says like God is like this awesome God. You know, He measures the universe in the palm of His hands. He measures the universe in the palm of His hands. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. He says, he comes to Timothy, and Timothy feels a bit intimidated by his circumstances, by the fears around him, what people say. He says to Timothy, don't despise your youth. Don't think because you're young that God doesn't want to use you, that there's not a place where you and I can be part of what God is doing. But he says, I charge you, I commit you, I challenge you, Timothy. He says that there's a war going on. And that war is simply for the redemptive purpose of your life and the redemptive purpose of the place where you have been placed. And I want to say this very, very simply, but I want to make an announcement tonight that God has got a redemptive purpose for Stellenbosch University. And God has got a redemptive purpose for this town. And God has a redemptive purpose for our nation. And it will come to pass. The only thing that he's waiting for a generation that will stand up and say, yes, God, we say yes to that redemptive purpose. It's much bigger than just you doing something for God. You know, God has got a redemptive purpose for your school. Anthony, Louisa, it's got a redemptive purpose. And when you begin to click and you begin to align yourself with why God has placed that group of people there and why God has given you a certain mandate, then it's so much easier to walk in that authority. But you know, many people don't know why they're here. And I think if we could answer the question, why am I here and what am I doing? What has God called me for? Then, you know, it would be so much easier for many people. I discovered a couple of years ago that my great-great-grandfathers were the French Huguenots. And they came to this place. They came to Franschhoek and a lot of place. You'll see my surname is Leroux and you'll just find Leroux. We've contaminated the whole of Franschhoek over to Caledon, all over, you know. You can just ask, well, what's your surname? Then they say Leroux. You know, but so we're all over the place. But they came here with a specific redemptive purpose, and that was to preserve the gospel. That was to bring the gospel away from Europe and to come and preach it in Africa, but especially to preserve it from all the deceptions and all the stuff, you know. So God said to me, but do you want to be part of that redemptive purpose? And I say, yes, God. My great-grandfather, I've got his names. He would walk around from town to town, and then he would hit people over the head if they didn't repent and come to know the Lord. Where's my stick? I just want to get that stick tonight. Okay, I don't know. Okay, but you know, and it's amazing. 3 generations later, I'm preaching to you, and I couldn't even preach. You know, when I went to school, I couldn't even speak properly. But something clicked in my mind. I said, God, I want that redemptive purpose for our family. I want that redemptive purpose for this nation and for this place. So I want to make an announcement that Stellenbosch University and this place has got a redemptive purpose. And that redemptive purpose is right at the beginning. This place was formed as a theology faculty to raise up leaders and missionaries to send them all across the world. That's why this university exists. That's God's plan. And when you and I begin to say yes to God's plan, things begin to happen. Because then it's not just me coming to church. That is, we're not just trying to have a nice existence. We can actually speak God's will into being, into a place. It's called prophecy. It's called the ability to release God's word over somebody's life. It's the ability to speak what God says. And you know, that's the most amazing thing, because God lives in a realm that is not connected to time or space like with us. And so God comes to Jeremiah and he says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. Before you came into your mother's womb, before, you know, whether you were an excuse according to natural terms or whatever, it doesn't matter. There's no glitches with God. He knew. He says, I formed you. I've got plans to prosper you and to give you a future, Jeremiah. I've given you life. Yeah? And then God speaks it over our lives, and God speaks it over a group of people, and God speaks it over a university. And you know what? It will come to pass. But if there's not a generation that stands up and say, we are hungry for that, we want that to come to pass. Do you know what? God will just wait for them to die in the wilderness and for a next generation to be raised up. I love Joshua and Caleb. You know, Caleb comes, and Joshua, they're part of the spies the first time around. And then Caleb comes and he says, I'm stronger now than when I was the first time when we came to this place, when everybody rejected and the spies, everybody said, no, God, these giants are so huge. These people, no, we like grasshoppers in their eyes, you know. Joshua and Caleb said, bring it on. We've seen how big God is. Yeah? And later, 40 years later, they're still the same. They still have the heart of God. They still have that desire in God. And it's so important. This is what Paul fights about with Timothy. He says, Timothy, do you know what? When there were certain prophecies, certain words that were spoken, and you must actually take them up and you must wage warfare with them. You must fight them, not because you feel good or because it's a nice feeling, but you actually bring the word of God that was spoken over your life, and you remind the devil and you remind your circumstances and you remind the people around you. Say, this is God's plan and it will come to pass. I think many of you know, when I was at school, there was a teacher that came, and Mr. Smith, you know, I don't know where he is today. He's not dead. I know he's alive, but he's somewhere in Europe or somewhere in the Ukraine preaching the gospel. Yeah. But I'm going to buy him a big gift when I see him again. Because every weekend he would take me away and then he would just say, do you know what? You're going to minister the gospel one day and you're going to speak to a lot of young people. And you're going to be in the full-time ministry. I didn't even know what full-time ministry meant. I thought it was something to do with eating. You know, when you finished eating like on a Sunday, the malfa and the custard pudding. And when you finished, because that's what I said. Oh, this is full-time. That's the only full-time I knew, you know. Like on my bed, you know. End, you know, besieging state, forbay, you know, it's just like all over the show. That was under. So every time when he spoke over me and he would prophesy over me and he would lay hands on me, then I would think like, full time. What is he talking about Sunday afternoon? Because that's the best time to sleep, you know. But what now? I don't want to go around for, you know. But so I was a bit clueless, but it was God's word. So today when people say, oh, you're in the ministry and you're doing a little job, I'm not doing a job. I'm fulfilling the call of God on my life. Can you hear the angels? They are playing the piano somewhere at the back there. They're going to pick up speed. No, okay. Shake your neighbor and say, he's talking about somebody that you may know. Okay, so verse 19, I just want to focus on that verse. Okay, he says, when you have the word, when you understand God's redemptive purpose for you as an individual, God's redemptive purpose for your race, God's redemptive purpose for your school, God's redemptive purpose, then you start to live a bit different. He says, because what you access that and how you do it is you live by faith and you live with a good conscience, a clean conscience. You know, there's some people, lots of us, because the marketing and the TV and everything, you watch so much movies, you haven't got a clean conscience. And especially if you watch pornography and all of that stuff, what begins to happen is your conscience becomes oversensitive, becomes actually, it bugs you all the time. You go on guilt trips and you have a bad conscience. It's like overactive. It's not normal. And that's why it says when you wage this, you must come to a place where God actually through his blood cleanses your conscience so that you don't like feel ashamed and guilty and so bad and imperfect and unspiritual all the time, because that opens the door for great accusation and the accuser to come and tell you what you never can do and where you never can be and what can never happen in your life. So some of us need healing in our conscience. We need our conscience to be quiet, the voices to be quiet, the mind that's overactive, the confusion and all of that stuff, because God needs to heal you there. And then there's an action of faith. There's an ability to step up to the plate and say, yes, God, when you say this, it's going to happen. I want us to take you to somebody. I'm just going to mention this. I'm going to give you some examples of this God's redemptive purpose. Because if you start to read scripture, you're going to get quite amazed by how God's redemptive purpose works. You know, and many people are running around about Israel now and the Palestinians and all of that stuff, you know. Israel isn't more special than any other nation, except God has got covenant with the land and the people there. So please don't listen to CNN and all the nonsense they speak, okay? Because Israel is actually very good to Palestine. You know, it's just a must inside that uses human shields and people all over the place, you know? But there's lots of stuff, and you can think this little nation there in the middle of the Middle East, you know? Is there so much war and so much stuff going on? Why? Because of covenant, because of God's word that will come to pass. And we as Christians must pray for the peace of Israel, for Jerusalem, because then we will be blessed. That's what scripture says. We must also pray for the Christians in Palestine, because unfortunately, some Christians go so haywire and say, oh, we must become Jewish and we must do the Jewish rituals and all that nonsense. If somebody tells you, you know, you can't get saved in the name of Jesus, but you must use Yeshua Mashiach, then please run away from them. They're deceived. Okay, because there, some people do this now. They get into these Jewish rituals, and now you must have Sabbat on the Friday to the Saturday, and it will kill you. I was in Israel, and it's amazing. I made a mistake. I have to confess. Okay, I made a big mistake. I got into the wrong lift. So we're in this hotel. I was there with Angus. So Angus went up to the hotel room, and I had to go and fetch something. So I came back, and I'm going into this lift. But I didn't know that the one lift is the Jewish lift, and the other one is the Gentiles lift. Okay? So Gentiles are people that are not saved. And you know. And so I got into the Jewish lift with a lot of people standing in the Jewish lift. So I go in, but now it was on the Sabbath. It was Friday till Saturday. Okay? So you're not allowed to work on that day. So I get into the lift closes, and the lift goes up to floor number one. Now I'm on floor number 14, okay? Up there, in the next to it, heaven, Gabriel, Michael, the archangel, they're flying up there, right up there. Nobody pressed the lift, no pickies, okay? So it goes up to lift to floor number one, and then it stops, and then it opens up, and nobody gets out. Closes again, goes up to floor number two. And me, the Gentile, is thinking, hey, number 14, doof, 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 doof. I saw about 16 Jewish people fall to the ground because sin has just entered into the lift. I worked on the Sabbath by pressing number 14, because there every floor, it goes from floor to floor. Now imagine you're on floor number 35. You have to plan 3 days in advance to get up to your room, huh? And then the Sabbath is over. I'm not, you know, I'm just joking. I'm, I'm not trying to belittle, you know, the Jewish faith or anything, but it's amazing how legalistic people get around the things of God. And so God has got a redemptive purpose for Israel. He's got a covenant with Israel, and he will bless Israel because he's got a covenant with that nation. Not because they're more special, but just because his word will always stand. And so just I want to give you quite a scary example. We as the church have got called the Cyrus Trust. And we formed it because of this in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, we see this Cyrus, the king of Persia, this mighty, mighty king. He is completely not in the will of God. He is completely not doing God's things. You can't even call him backslidden because he was never into the Jewish things, you know. He's a Persian king. And now listen to what happens. He says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, this is a king that doesn't know God. He's not doing God's will. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he begins to speak God's word. Because, do you know, 200 years, you can read about it in Isaiah 45, 200 years before he lived, Isaiah prophesied that there will be a king of Persia by the name of Cyrus, that God calls Cyrus, he's anointed. And he says, Cyrus, this is your redemptive purpose. More than 200 years. Some people say it was 400 years before he lived. And the thing that stirred him is when he read the word and he read that Isaiah many years before and Jeremiah prophesied over who he was and what his redemptive purpose was. And so he stands up and the Holy Spirit takes that word and he begins to build God's house. And he's not a Jew. He's not into the things of God. God uses him because God says, even if I have to use somebody that doesn't know me, my redemptive purpose will come to pass. And this is a scary place because, you know, God is sovereign. He can use anything. If he can use a donkey, he can use Cyrus, and he can use me, and he can use you. I mean, you're not very excited when I said that, okay? Because I'm not saying you're a donkey. I'm just saying, okay? So in Isaiah 45, God promises. You know, Isaiah says, Cyrus, my anointed king. He talks to him as you know, with his purpose, with his redemption. And that's so amazing when you can walk into somebody's life and God begins to give you a download of who that person is and what's going to happen in their lives. God begins to show you and you begin to speak that word or you begin to pray it into being. I've had it so many times, you know, then God will speak to me something and then, goof, you know, it will come to pass. Many years even later, you think like, wow. Let me take you to another example that we shared last year, but in Judges 6, verse 11 to 16. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Oprah. See, Oprah was in the Bible many years ago. And they sat on the chair and the couches and all that stuff, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So there was a man called Gideon, and this guy was afraid. He was hiding in a place that wasn't, you know, he was hiding in the wine press, and he threshed wheat in there. The wine press was not used for wheat, so he was hiding away because the Midianites would come in and steal all the stuff and then run away. So now he's hiding. He's like afraid, and he's pressing out the wheat and all that stuff. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared to him, said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him. It's almost like the Lord just walked away, and I think, like, what excuse is Gideon making here? No? Because do you know what? God will many times come up to the scene and he says, you, tonight is your night of salvation. You, tonight I'm going to set you free. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go into the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defend the Midianites, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You know, it's almost like Gideon wants to have this conversation with God about the redemptive purpose of God for his life and for his clan, but God ignores him completely with all the excuses that he used. And God says, you know, he says, I'm the smallest and I'm the worst tribe and I don't qualify. I'm not going to be used by you. I don't know, you know. And look at the track record. It's not good, you know. It's like we are here. Father, look where I'm standing, God. You know, I'm in the wine press. God says, just, I'm with you. I'll be with you. Surely you're going to do that. But you know, if God speaks something, who are we to disagree with what God says about his redemptive purpose for this place and for your life and for my life and for this church? I want to say to you that sometimes we lack confidence into the calling that God has for us because we have this fuzzy thinking that, especially for us as a church, and I only want to speak to the members here tonight, okay? So the rest of you, think of pancakes, think of something else, okay? But you know, stop making excuses for where God has placed you. Stop making excuses for studying at this varsity. Stop making excuses for the color of your skin or the length of your body or the length of your nose or the, you know. We have so many excuses, but that's the story of the Bible. God comes to Moses and he says, "Moses, you are going to deliver the people." I can't speak, God. But the story of God's redemption is very simply God using ordinary people, nowhere people, that begin to hear what God says. And they just do it. They're obedient. And so here Gideon stands here and he's got this massive, he's probably shaking and saying, because the angel is right there and say, "You mighty man of valor." He probably went like, "It's just me. Where's the rest? Who are you speaking to, you know?" But I want to say to some of you, stop making excuses. Then what also happens in Gideon's life in Judges 6 verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet and the Abizarites gathered behind him." You know, Gideon had to go up in the middle of the night and he had to tear down the altars that his father built. And I'm not saying, please don't go home now and tear down your parents' paintings and all of that stuff. When I was at varsity, my second year, I had a friend and he heard that you must anoint everything, okay? You must take oil. So what he did is he took oil and his father's, I think it was at that stage, that was 1995, you know, that's a couple of years ago. He took the oil and he put it on his father's, I think that was 80,000 rands painting, made a big cross on the painting. It was a water painting. I think it's the other thing around, you know. And the next morning when he woke up, there was a white cross, you know, because the rest of the painting dripped down. There was nothing left of that big painting in their front room, you know. And then his first words was like this. When his father came very angry, and his father didn't know God, so he came very angry into his room, and he said, "The angel did it." Then he realized, but his father doesn't believe in angels. So he got into lots of trouble. He did many, many, many waitering shifts at the restaurant here on top of the hill. Okay, so, but you know, God wants us to tear down the spiritual altars in your life. And that's the first thing Gideon had to do. Because if God speaks the word, do you know what? All hell will break loose. You'll be afraid. You'll be intimidated because maybe you're just one in a school standing up. Maybe you're just two. Maybe you're just one in a race. And all the rest of the race are not, you know, they're going in a different direction. And God says, "You, I've placed you there." So I want to almost talk to the people in the races. Please don't just go to the private zone when God has called you and placed you in a race. Stay there. Because you must fulfill the redemptive purpose in that place. And you must ask God because you're just a little piece of that puzzle at that workplace. You must start to pray. You must start to anoint the place. You must say, "God, this company is here to give you glory. God has got a redemptive purpose for the place that you're working at." But you know, we must tear down those altars and we must learn to consecrate. I worked as an accountant and I would go into the workplace every morning. We were just 2 out of 500 people that knew Jesus and were in love with him. Every morning, just for 5 minutes, we'd pray in the workplace and then we'd just say, "Lord, this company belongs to you. It was amazing a couple of years later when we did the Newlands Cricket Stadium, when we invited, I invited all of those directors, because most of them of that company got saved. Most of them gave their hearts to the Lord. Actually, the chief in charge came to me and repented the day when I left and said, this and this and this is how we're going to change this place because of your testimony and because of what you've done. Because you know what happened the first day when I got in there? My boss came to my financial director and he said to me, do you know what? Everybody crooks on their taxes. So what we need to do is we need to just get you a nice package. And then this is how you're going to save it, because we give you lots of, benefits, because everybody does it, and it will just help you that you pay less taxes. And I just said, I'm sorry, sir, but I don't do it like that. I trust in God and I respect you, but I want to pay taxes because the Bible says I must do that. I got 4 raises that year. I calculated I had double the amount of money I got it at the end of the year that I would have gotten if I crooked with my taxes. Sure. Eternal investments, amen. You see, but there's a bit of question, because God speaks this stuff and God says to Gideon, you're going to deliver the people. Things are going to begin to happen, and he speaks his word over us. But then there's a bit of a problem. A problem is a very simple thing. It's called fear, and the fear of man. What do people think and what do people say? And so in Judges 7, it goes on. I'm not going to read all of that. But God starts to sift these 30,000 people with Gideon that must now go against the Midianites. They must take up the army. They must do lots of stuff. But God does a couple of things, and God says, I'm going to test the people. And Gideon, don't think it's in the massive numbers. But one thing we must remove is we must remove all the fear. We're not going to reject those people that are full of fear. But you cannot operate in an environment when there's fear and intimidation in your life. You cannot trust God, because you're always going to almost react to your circumstances and the things around you. So he says to them, call out the 30,000 men. Tell them, those who are afraid, we're not going to judge you. Just go home. And then 20,000 leave. And then God says, no, there's still too many. Yeah, there's 10,000 left. But what are we going to do? Let's go to the water and let's look at how they drink. And some will drink like this. And some will drink like this. Those who drink like that will be eaten by the crocodiles. No, that's just a joke. No, they're not looking to the horizon. They're not ready to be at war. They're not urgent. They're not prepared. There's not an urgency in their lives to follow. So all those who drink the wrong way around, just send them home, bless them. But there's 300 guys. In the end, 300 guys are left. And God says, okay, I can use them. 300 is enough for me. Now Gideon goes a bit and he does some backflips, because now he's afraid, because he thinks like 300, Lord, there's a massive army. We're just 300 people. So how on earth, Then God does a couple of things. Now, Gideon does a lot of fleeces. He puts like this stuff out and he starts to pray and say, Lord, if the dew falls on it, then I know it's a sign. And then the next day the dew doesn't fall on it, then, and we're not actually supposed to live. We're not actually supposed to do what he's done there. But then God makes him go to the camp, and then he sits there, and then one of the enemy's people have had a dream about, Gideon coming to destroy the camp and all that stuff. And then Gideon says, okay. But why do we allow fear and a motivation of fear in our hearts? Why do we get intimidated by what people say and the peer pressure and the things around us, when we as Christians are supposed to stand up and say, this is the redemptive purpose of God for this place? I love what Jesus did. I'm so in love with Jesus, because he didn't conform to what people wanted him to do. He didn't conform to what people said. And he didn't try to be radical. He was just walking in the redemptive purpose of God for his life. So then there's the Feast of Lights, this massive Feast of Lights, And then he would stand up over Jerusalem and he says, I am the light of the world. He'd say, I am the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made a lot of declarations as to who he was. All who are thirsty, come to me. Come and drink from the water, he says, because I'll fill you. You know, most of Jesus' ministry was a ministry not of begging, but of proclamation. He says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the good news, to set liberty to those who are the captives, to the oppressed, to make them go free, he says, to declare the year of Jubilee. Most of that action is the action of declaration and speaking what God has already determined in the heavens. Can somebody say amen? You know, I love it when Jesus comes out of the Garden of Gethsemane and this army, this garrison comes to walk up to him. They say, who is Jesus? Who? And he says, I am he. And then the next moment, this whole garrison falls backwards. Go and read it in Luke. If they fall backwards and they get so overwhelmed by his presence. When he gets to Pontius Pilate, you know, he says, Pontius, you know, you're a nice guy, but you know what? You don't take my life. I give my life. You know, meekness. The ability to have all the power under control. Because why? He knows the redemptive purpose. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Father, I know one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But now I'm holding back so that they can see my love. So they can see that it's their sin that will crucify me. But you see, there's a hunger and an urgency missing with us, an ability to look at the horizon, to look into eternity. Because the world is so much in the church. I've got two friends here. They've been sitting here all evening watching you. They, at the beginning of the service, they were quite intimidated. You see, they've moved a little bit to the side. Can all of you see them? Check them out. It's my daughters too, Budgies. They are warming up a little bit. They were a bit afraid, intimidated by all the noise you made. But you know, we can stare at these Budgies all evening because they are quite cute. Okay. But you know, birds haven't been made to sit in a cage. Birds haven't been made to be trapped, to be looked at, to be nice. Birds have been made to fly. Would you agree with me? But some birds, even their feathers have been cut. Now all the nature lovers just say, no, keep them in the cage. Don't let them out tonight. Don't let them out tonight because they're going to be away and they're going to die tomorrow because it's very cold outside. Okay, don't worry. I won't let them out. I won't let them out. They're going to stay in there because my daughter will not forgive me if they get lost. If little Catty eat little Milky for breakfast tomorrow morning, okay? So they're fine there. But the amazing thing is, sometimes if you take little Birdie, if you take little Milky out of the cage, and because his feathers have been cut, because he's been so used to the cage, or he's used to not flying, and you give him the ability to be freed, you know, he's just like, and that's why I'm not going to let him out, because he's going to fly right into somebody's nice hairdo right here in the middle. And then he's going to get stuck there, and then it's going to be a very awkward moment to get there. Yeah. Let the little birdie out of your hair, because some people have got really good hair, you know. I must tell you this thing. We went to this big crusade in Nigeria, but it's Africa. It's up in Nigeria. So you're sitting outside, and these massive spotlights, it was Reinhard Bonke, these spotlights are on the stage. And then all these proper aunties, they come. But they only come for the first night, because they've done all their hair. It stands like that. But then you get these bazooka grasshoppers, these huge ones, you know. And these auntie sits there and she smiles, and the next moment you see one coming for that those lights, you know? It's like the when it comes down and it goes like stuck in her hair, you know. And he goes, and then the reaction is always like, whoa, you know. And the next night they always join the intercession team back at the hotel. I mean, they never come out again. And that's got nothing to do with nothing. Okay, so but I'm just talking. We're coming back to the little birdie here, okay? So in this week, God gave me a vision that many people, many Christians, they're not doing what God has called them to do. They're having great church existence and great stuff, but they're actually just trapped in a cage. Or sometimes they come out and then they try to fly, but they can't fly very far because they've lost the ability to do. And that's first to glorify God, and secondly to tell the world that Jesus died for them. to proclaim who Christ is. But you know, as long as we play churchianity and we've lost our confidence, and even the angel can appear, but you have to tear down those altars in your life and you have to step away from that stuff and the peer pressures and the friends that always tell you, no, this is how you should live. Well, you should actually tell them, hey, this God has got a plan and I invite you to be part of it. You're part of it. You're included. This is not a rejection. But you know, on Friday night when Louisa and these guys organized this praise and worship, you know, we went there to Burger King and I just stood there for 3 minutes outside and look at all of these students, you know, just coming in, having a great time. And, you know, it's so cold, but you know, these ladies, they wear absolutely nothing and it's like ice freezing cold, you know. And I just want to start a duvet ministry, you know, just like, bring out your duvets, you know. Aren't you cold? Will you go through the whole evening like that, wearing absolutely nothing and your stomach looking to the world and all that stuff, you know? And she would bear the cold, freezing weather out there just to say to somebody, hey, I'm also alive, but I'm actually just trapped because I've never learned to fly. And yeah, I just got God's heart. Again, you know, I just stood there and I say, Stellenbosch University, you shall follow God and you shall come to salvation. And you can go on with what you're going, but this is God's word. And there's a group of people that are beginning to cry out for their raises. They're beginning to cry out for their families. They're beginning to say, Lord, this is it. Even if I have to wait 15 years, it will come to pass. Your redemptive purpose. People with the urgency, people that are not afraid. People that know that God is in control. You know? People that know that God has called them to something greater than themselves. You're not here to glorify yourself. You're not here just for a nice degree so that you have got enough money in the bank so that you don't need to be afraid of not providing for your family one day. God will give you all that stuff, but when you first seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. And you know, there's some people, we're sitting in this little cage like these little birdies, and they're enjoying life. They get food every day. They get enough water. And they get an occasional, hi, you're cute. But they're not fulfilling their purpose. They're trapped. And when we come to God, when we come to Jesus and we give him a blank check, when we come to God and we say, okay, God, I'm willing to not just for my own life and for my family, but for the place where I am, I'm willing to declare that, Lord, over my school and over this university. And over, I'm willing to declare that you begin to show me, Lord, why am I here and why is this place here? Lord, that this place is going to raise up leaders. You know, when I started to dream dreams just 2 weeks ago, I dreamt a dream again just of masses and masses of school kids and students standing on the streets of Stellenbosch and worshiping God. Just right there on their knees, just worshiping God, just weeping. Don't care what the people say. And then, you know, then it just begins to, the presence of God just comes in. It just like manifests, you know. And let me tell you, some of these guys that were with us in India, what we did, we would go up over these villages. And there's people that has never heard the gospel. And I'm going to be very honest with you because sometimes I also get doubt. Sometimes I think like, what are you doing here, you know? Because if you think of the story of the gospel, it's a very profound story, but you can't figure it out with your intellect. You have to come with your heart. So now we're sitting in this village. We've just prayed for 3 hours or 2 hours above the village, and we pray down on the village. We say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, lift the veil so that these people will see. We claim this village for its redemptive purpose, for who you say it is. And who you say they are, you know. Then we go down, we just take the guitar and we sit there. In the one village, there were like 5 or 6 people. And then we sing, in die Himmel is die Heer, you know. Because they won't understand what we're singing. But then we just say, Lord, your presence will attract people to you. It doesn't matter even what we sing. Because God is just looking for worshipers that will declare over that village who God is. Will declare over those lives who God is. And then we just start to pray for the sick. And then there's 5 people, and then there's 7 people, and then there's 20 people. And then the needy come. The chief elders, they brought their chairs of the city, of the village, and they just sat there and looked at us. Eventually, they're also there. Oi, pray for me. Then they tell you a story of somebody 10 years ago that came to that village to talk and tell them about this man of Nazareth called Jesus Christ. Then you stand up and then you preach the gospel. And you say, this Jesus, he's not just another God, not just another one of the 3 million gods. Because at a moment I thought like, wow, this is actually an absurd story. But if it's outside of relationship with God and outside of the presence of God, you won't understand it and it will always be absurd for you. You'll always look at it from a distance until you come to the place of the cross, the place of redemption. It's called salvation. And then you begin to enroll for his redemption for mankind. You begin to enroll for his redemption for this university. And you begin to enroll for his redemption for Paul Roos and for Bloemhof and for Laborie and for all the schools and Paul Boisai and Paul Gymnasium. There are lots of kids here from all these schools. You begin to enroll and you say, God, there's a redemptive purpose. I don't care. And the moment when you're going to start to pray for that redemptive purpose, you know it's going to get worse. All hell is going to break loose so that heaven can open up. Amen. But that's when you begin to speak God's life over a place, you know. And then your intercession is not around begging and trying. It's around who God is and what his plan is. So when I drive through this campus, I just say, God, I thank you. It is going very bad. People are just messing up their lives, all that stuff. But Jesus, I've seen them worship you. I've seen them come to your light. I've seen them come into the redemptive purpose why they're here. Not just to get a degree, but to get to know you, to get to be equipped, to Lord, to stand before you and say, there's a God that's alive. It was so lucky in those villages when these people just come out and, you know, it's just five and then it's six and then it goes on, you know, it just starts. And then the presence of God just comes in and people get healed and they get healed. And I think this is the gospel. It's never changed. I don't need to have a fancy screen up there. I just need to have two hands and a mouth to lay hands and to pray because I've got that name Jesus and he lives inside of me. It's not a vague God up there that I'm talking a little story to try and impress people. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. But are you willing to bring your packet of pills tonight to God? Are you willing for that place where he wants to take you out of your little cage? Were you very comfortable? For some people, it's salvation. For some people, it's just your comfort. And you say to God, God, when you speak, you must at least give me 5 signs and 7 this and 10 this, and then I'll begin to follow you. Now, I must be honest with you. God is not interested in that because he doesn't know those terms. He only knows 100% surrender. He only knows people that are hungry. And he says, when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. When you open up your heart, I will show you. When you ask, you shall receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, I will open it up for you. But it's all, the ball is in your court. You can decide. And that's my challenge to us. Because sometimes we just go through this life, we know, be like Mr. Bean. Oh, I'm such an excuse that I'm a Christian. And oh, Christians are so bad, they can never have fun. You know, there was one guy with us in India driving up there in the mountains. Now we're 4,000 meters above sea level and it's cold and it's beautiful and things. And this guy just says the following words and it just stuck with me. I'm not going to mention him, but he's sitting right there at the back somewhere. I saw him right there. And he says, it's not boring to be a Christian. I always thought it's boring to be a Christian. I say, yes, bring it on, you know. I didn't tell him that we could almost die there, but in any case, so that's part of the fun, okay. But you know, that place of surrender, and we're going to end off with this. Many people don't allow God to really set them free because we're afraid. We're afraid that what will it mean? It means you might need to give up control. Need to give up your right of choice. Your seat of telling God how it should happen and how he should do it. God says, give me everything. I want everything. And then I'm going to begin to show you. And then when you walk through the campus and you walk there into Dagbreek or you walk there into Eendrag or to Harmonie and you say, Father, I thank you. That Eendrag, Lord, he talks about Eendrag is mag and all that, all the other stuff. But God, there's going to be agreement among Christians here. When I get into Mayuba, God, it's not going to be a false brotherhood. It's going to be a true brotherhood. Covenant with Jesus Christ. Lord, and I walk into this race, Lord, it's not going to be, but Lord, I begin to speak what is on your heart. And Lord, day and night, I begin to cry. Day and night, Lord, I begin to say. And you know, in the end, when these guys run down with Gideon, they say, as for the Lord and for Gideon, Because God only needs 300 people. Now there's more than 300 people in this place. You know, the stats say that if every Christian that are saved today would lead one other Christian, or one other unsaved person to Christ per year, and that person would lead one other person to Christ per year, and you're continuing doing that, you just trust God that one other person are going to get to know God in this year. Within 14 years, the whole world will be saved. The task is not huge, but the laborers are few. The task is not huge, but the laborers are few. And I want to end off with a story. I told you today at Bloemfontein. But you know what? When you go to the Middle East and you see the people, the revelation they get of the man in the white robe that has fire in his eyes. You know, I can talk to you a lot about a lot of things until Jesus comes and he stands before you. And he says, you, Anthony, you. When that fire begins to burn inside of me, it begins to say, you, and you, and you, and you. It's different when you look somebody in the eyes and he begins to show you what's burning in his heart. Don't look to his hands, look to his eyes. And this lady there in Iran told us that, you know, she had a dream of this man that would walk over the field and then he would turn around and he would come straight to her, stand in front of her. And then suddenly she was completely naked but not ashamed. She was abused by lots of men in the faith that she belonged to and all of that stuff. And then Jesus just comes to put his arms around her. Nothing sexual, just healing, just restoration. And then she says, the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. And then she said, the next day she had another dream. The man came again. And as he stood before her, he said, I am thirsty. She said it to him, I'm thirsty. And then he took out a cup of water and he gave it to her. And then she started to drink the water, the living waters. And she said she was quenched and her thirst was quenched. And then at the bottom of that cup was this golden cross. Not engraved, a real golden cross. And that, whether it was that evening or the next evening, she woke up with somebody doing something under her pillow. And she woke up, put the light on, and then she realized, whoa, there's a golden cross under my pillow. And she went from little village to little village in Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq. And she told people about the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. The man with the white robe that has got fire in his eyes. The man with the white robe that is willing to heal you tonight and set you free and take you out of the cage of your fears. Take you out of the stuff where you're out of your depression. But you need, now he comes very close to you. And then he looks you in the eyes and he sometimes puts your hand, his hand on your head and he says, oh, you mighty man of valor. Sometimes he speaks and he whispers. Those words that you don't want to hear, Daniel. Those words that you say, oh, you know. Is it really me? Is it really us? I want to tell you, and I'm not saying this. I've probably never done this before while being a part of this church. But I really believe God gives me the boldness to proclaim this. That God has called this church to raise up young people to do the redemptive purpose of this university, of this town. With boldness and with confidence and without being afraid of what people say, Peter. Without trying to mend in with other people and conform to the image of this world. Why? Because we've seen the man with the white robe that has got fire in his eyes. He stood before us and his fire is burning in our hearts, Rudolph. He's come so close, you know. My little boy Josh that was here. The other day, I promised him a present. Yesterday, because I went to Bloemfontein yesterday and came back this afternoon to be with all you wonderful people. And yesterday morning, I promised him on Friday that I'll give him a present. So early in the morning, he woke up. Very early. Now, Luiso and these guys, they kept me busy very late in the evening. It was very good. It was amazing. Yeah, but I only got to bed like 1:30. And so 5 o'clock, Josh is standing next to my bed. And you know, I'm lying there and I'm aware that he is there. But he doesn't say a word because I told him the previous night, you're not allowed to come and wake me up early in the morning. And so he was like, he did what I told him to do. The only problem is his breath stank a little bit. So now he comes to stand right. I'm standing with my face to him, you know, and he's standing right in my face. And he's breathing like this. I did brush my teeth, Eva. Don't look like my throat is stinking. Okay. He's making as if he's like falling apart here with my breath. I'll sort you out later. Where's Ian? Come sort him out, man. But you know, he stood right there in my face. And then he breathed his first breath over me. I tried to ignore it. It didn't go away. He breathed his second breath over me. And then he realized that I'm busy moving. So then he realized he's going to get me. He's not going to say a word. He's not going to wake me up. But his breath is going to wake me up. So I go, you know? I tried to ignore him for 10 minutes. I got up, took his present out of the cupboard and say, you won. The reason why I'm telling that story is because some of us are so afraid that our breath will stink in God's face. Some of us are so afraid what's going to mean if God lets me out of that cage, because I've been so used to that. I've been so trapped in that place. And tonight God is going to set you free. Will you stand with me? Because Jesus is here. Not because I'm saying something fancy, or not because we're trying to psych up God. But all I want to tell you is that Jesus died on a cross. And it doesn't matter how your breath stinks. It doesn't matter where you are, what's been happening in your life. Jesus is marching and Jesus is doing stuff. And he would walk into those disciples' life. They were fishermen by trade. They didn't catch anything at night, and then Jesus comes. The whole night they didn't catch anything, and then Jesus stands up and he says, Peter, you go and cast that net again. But throw it on the other side this time. Same net, other side. Peter wants to freak out and say, God, it doesn't work like this. We don't catch in the morning. We don't catch fish in the morning. It doesn't work, Lord. Everything inside of me says, no. But at your word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? The words that were spoken over you wage warfare. It stand. Stand and go and decree in the heavenlies. There's some of you that are ashamed of where you've come from. There's some of you who are ashamed of your family lines. And God wants to take your shame and he wants to show the world what he can do with a life that has been nowhere. He can say, look at that. That's why one of the greatest examples in the New Testament is Paul. That was a Saul that killed people. You know, when we went up into the mountains in India, spoke to these little short Naga pastors. They were headhunters. And it's like this ordinary little wimpy standing there and he starts to share his testimony. Halfway through his testimony, I'm gripping my chair. And I'm thinking like, whoa, you're such a simple man and you don't look angry at all. But you know, I got the shock when he said, no, he killed about 240 people because the Naga people were headhunters and he was part of the gangs there. So he cut off their heads and would bring their heads as a trophy. And now he says, now I'm ministering to those same people that I killed up in the mountains because I know the Jesus that has set me free. Imagine you killed 240 people and you can say, I'm forgiven. I'm free. I've been washed. My conscience is clean before God because I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. His redemptive purpose, his redemptive plan, it's been birthed in his blood. There's a testimony in heaven. Jesus is making intercession tonight because of his redemptive purpose for mankind. Is that everybody will know him. Everybody shall see. Everybody shall know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Everybody shall know. His desire in Scripture says is that everyone will know. And at least have a good decision, a point of decision. So stop praying for yourself and your own breakthroughs. Pray for your neighbor that doesn't know God and see how God's redemption begins to kick off in your life. Start praying for your husband and your wife and all that stuff. Pray for somebody else that needs a husband and a wife and see how God's redemptive plan begins to kick off for your life. Because I really want to challenge us. There's a humanistic way of thinking that really, we are much more important than what we are actually. Oh, He's inviting us. He's inviting us tonight to be part of the finished work of Christ. You know, you cannot add anything to something that is finished. You cannot add anything to something that has already been done. You can just walk into it and declare what has been done over a life. It was so great being there in Bloemfontein and meeting one of Rudolph's and George's friends there. And I saw him, I walked up to him one day when he was still at school. And I decided I'm going to invite this guy on Facebook and I'm going to stalk him on Facebook, you know. I'm going to start to pray for him, you know. And it was so amazing. There were two guys like that. You know, what year were that when they were in Tick? 2011, 3 years ago. Walking up there, walking into the church, and my rentivar, here the two of them are standing. The one is very tall and the one is almost tall. You know, I got so excited. I just said, God, you know, and Gideon just told me later with this guy, and I realized it's him. Yeah. I think they're like, this guy ran away from you, God. And look how he's worshiping you now. Look what you can do in a life like that. And some of us need to experience that freedom tonight because you've never been let out of the cage where people have told you, oh no. Just live a balanced life. Just try Jesus and, you know, be religious around Him. And all you do is you get into the wrong lift all the time. And you press the knobs and then everybody around you freaks out. And then you press it again because you try through religion, try to get to the story of heaven. And God says, get out of the lift. You're in the wrong lift. You're in the wrong place. Come to me. Give everything to me and I'll begin to. You don't need a lift. You don't need a little boost or injection every week because you've come into His redemptive plan. You've come into the place where you say, Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve God. You know, Joshua only said that at the end of his life, not at the beginning, because it's great to say that at the beginning of your life. But when you come at the end of your life and say, as for me, as for the generations after me, we will serve God. The whole nation was standing in front of him and says, you know what? You choose life or death tonight. You choose it. But you know what? For me, my house, we're going to serve God. This is what's going to happen. Because he set up generations because he was in God's redemptive plan. He was not afraid when the rest of them didn't want to go into the promised land. He faced the giants. He faced the Jerichos. He ran. He says, as for my God. God said to him, be strong. Be courageous, Joshua. Because it's not going to be easy. He said, yes, God. But he said, Moses is dead. Time to move on, Joshua. Stop making excuses. But are you willing to come very close to God tonight? And breathe your breath into his face. And then you see that he's not here to give you a little present. He's here to give himself to you. He's not here to jump up and get rid of you and get something out of the cupboard so that you can just go on and he can go on with what he's doing. He actually wants to take you and he wants to say, this is why you're here. This is why you live. This is my work of redemption. And tonight there's a group of people here that you can be part of. So I'm not just inviting people to come to redemption. I've also said there's a group of people, of Christians, standing in this place that are beginning to say yes. We're not against any other church. We love all the churches. But we've not been called to be those other churches. There's a redemptive plan for this church and it's a prophetic voice in the nations. You can ask these missionaries and these people that went out. Sometimes we just walk into the president's office. And it's just God's call to be a voice. And don't let any other people say to you, oh, you're judging. You're just judging. You're just too radical. You're too fundamental. Be fundamental. Jesus was. He wasn't trying to be radical. It's just he was following God. Stop making excuses for where God has placed you and the call of God, not just for you, but for us as a group together. That's why worship is so important. Just start worshiping Him for who He is over your race, over your family. First group of people that I want to pray for is those that are still in the cage. It's beautiful. They're checking out the band. Beautiful. But you know, that's not life. And Jesus says to you tonight, I want to redeem you. I want to redeem your life from destruction. You're backslidden. You've never made a commitment to Him. That's the first group of people I want to pray for tonight. And we want to pray for is people that are far from God. You're in the world. You can see a little bit through, and sometimes you can experience it, and everybody comes to look at you, but you're looking for the affirmation of people. You're looking for the affirmation of the world, and you know they cannot satisfy you. It's empty. Until Jesus walks onto into your life and He says, now I want to redeem your life from destruction. I want to give you a new life. The old has passed. Everything becomes new. That's the first group. The second group is you've come out of the cage. You've come out of the world, but your feathers are cut. You don't have any faith. You make all the excuses in your life. You've never been set free to fly, to be a Christian. Because you say, no, I'm first an engineer, and I'm first at this, and I'm making all the excuses because maybe God is not powerful. And God says, hey, stop those things, mighty man of valor. Stop those things, Gideon. Dead on the altars. And even if you have to go in night, it's a spiritual war. It's not like do it in the natural. Go in the spirit. Stand your place and say, God, why am I here? Why are we here? God's plan of redemption. Why am I studying here, Lord? Because God, this place will become a place of worship. A place where we reach out to the nations. You know, when I got here, I know I'm taking a bit long, but I want to say this because I really feel God says I must say this. When I got here, missions week, there are at least 4,000 or 5,000 students coming to missions week that the NG Church did, Christkerk did every year. And all the students would just come. Masses. You had to come an hour before the time to get a seating. And today, plan of redemption. Theology faculty, Paul Roos, was made to raise up Christian leaders. And we're going to pray for that tonight. But I want the first group, I want you to come out, and I want you to come and stand here in front, because you need to come back to the man with the white robe that has fire in his eyes. You need to come and stand and breathe your breath, your stinking breath over him and say, God, give me new life. I'm backslidden. I've been in the world, but tonight I want to get out of the cage. I want you to set me free. That's the first group. So Father, I pray right now for your conviction and your freedom in this place. Lord, we're not here to play a game, and we've laughed together and we've cried together, but God, tonight it's eternal stuff. And I pray now for your conviction that will come like a cloud upon people, Lord, that will bring rain that we just cannot, Lord, reject or resist. We'll just give in. Lord, let your rain fall on us tonight, Lord. Let it wash away all the guilt, all the shame, all the stuff, Lord, that makes people always make excuses, Father. But tonight, Father, I thank you that you are speaking and you're calling out those who must come to salvation, and the prodigal sons and the prodigal daughters, and those, Lord, who haven't even considered you. There's some people that's in this place. They haven't even considered whether you're God or not, Lord. They just came for the vibe. But tonight, your hand is on them. And tonight, you're calling. There's a lady, Rebecca. Your name is Rebecca. And God is saying, tonight is your night of salvation. You need to come to him. He's calling you, sitting on that side. And he's saying, you need to come. You need to respond to him. So if God is speaking to you while every eye is closed, I want you to step out from where you are. Maybe you're backslidden. You have got so many stuff going on in your mind, but you know that there's a greater purpose. You know that there's a place of redemption, and Jesus is calling you. He's been knocking on your door, and now it's time for you to open up. It's time for you to say yes to that. And if you're a bit shy, I want you to take somebody else's hand next to you, and I want you to say, tonight, I'm not going to think about what other people say anymore. If you're a bit shy, I want you to take somebody's hand. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come and stand right here in the front with me, quickly. Just come a bit closer, guys. Come and stand here. Come. Tonight is your night of salvation. We're not making excuses for who Jesus is. If you need to come out, I want you to come. Come right to the front. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're far from God. You feel so insecure. You feel so lost. You feel like, wow, you know. But you know God has been speaking to you. Don't ignore him. Don't run away. don't hide in the wine press and say, oh, Lord, you know, I'm of the weakest clan and I've come here so many times, Lord, and I've messed up so many times. Maybe you've messed up and you were trapped in pornography over the holidays and you were trapped by the sins and everything that is just speaking to you is that conscience of yours, just bugging you. You don't want to even read the scripture anymore. I want you to come tonight because that's what Jesus' blood does. He sets us free. And we're going to just pray and we're going to say, God, here I am, a nobody. Come and heal me. Come and restore. I want you to come. If you're shy, take somebody's hand. There's some more people. You need to come and I'm going to wait for you. I want you to stand at this side. The second group is those of you, your feathers has been cut through fear. And you've got an overactive conscience. God wants to cleanse your conscience tonight because some of you can't sleep properly and you're so worried about stuff that you should never be worried about. And God wants to heal you. He wants to set you free. He wants to deliver you so that every morning when you wake up, you actually have a song. You actually begin to say, wow, it's great to live. There are three people here that are struggling with suicidal thoughts. Suicidal thoughts. One of that people is sitting right at the back there. You're in the third row at the back. And God wants to heal you tonight. He wants to set you free because that's what Jesus came to do. I want those three people that are struggling with suicidal tendencies, I want you to come right to the front because we're going to just pray over you. We're going to just speak God's life. We say, you will live and you shall not die. Amen? You shall live and you shall not die. If you have been making excuses, if you have got this overactive conscience that's bugging you, you can't sleep properly at night, I want you to come out to the front. I want you to come and stand right here on this red line over here so that we can pray for you. We can anoint you and we can speak God's life over you. But yeah, you think, well, maybe next week. Oh, no, these people are too radical. I tell you, God is speaking to you and He's inviting you. So I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand here in two rows. We're going to make two rows and we're going to anoint people and we're going to pray. But first, before we're going to pray, we're going to just worship God. Okay? Stop making excuses. Then there's some people that have stopped praying. You've stopped interceding because you're discouraged. You almost feel like, whoa, you know, I can't pick myself up again. I can't psych myself up. Okay? You are just very discouraged because of storms in your life, because of stuff that has been coming against you. Okay? If that's you, I want you to come out right to the front here. I want you to come and stand right here at the stage in the front because we're going to pray for you. We're going to just speak life over you and come against those assignments on your life. Okay? I want you to come quickly, so I hope you know where to stand. Right here on my left, on your right-hand side in front. We're going to first pray with these people that make a commitment to God. The rest of you, we're going to just pray for you, okay? I want you to turn around actually and just face the people because we're going to get people to pray for you now. We're going to give people an opportunity to respond. So we're going to pray with these precious people, yeah, that are making a commitment. Because that's why we have church, by the way. It's so that people can come to know God. That people, lost people, can come back. That's why we meet here every Sunday. Not to have nice worship. Not to have a little short man preach at you. Very simply, we exist for people to know Jesus. Amen? That's why we live. That's why we move. That's why we have an existence. Because Jesus died for the whole world. So we're going to pray a prayer together. And I want everybody to pray together. Is that all right? Can we all pray together? Say, Father, I want the people in front here. I want you to pray. Just close your eyes and open up your hands. Say, Father, tonight I am a sinner. And I've messed up. But here I am. I thank you for your invitation to life. I pray that you'll forgive me because I'm a sinner. Lord, I give you my life. I pray tonight that you will wash me clean by your blood. Forgive my sins and cleanse me, a sinner in need of a Savior. Tonight, Lord, I relinquish, I give up my life to you. Lord, I deny myself and I thank you that I can take up my cross to follow you. I thank you for your life in me and through me. Lord, the old have passed and everything has become new. I thank you that it's not according to my past, to my thoughts, or my conscience that I get saved, but only because of your word that says, when I confess you as Lord of my life and I believe in my heart that you rose from the dead, then I will be saved. And tonight, Jesus, save me, heal me, take my life out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you. I receive your forgiveness. I receive eternal life. In Jesus' name.